go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read starting in verse 5 again, just to renew our thoughts on what we've seen and go on from there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer before I go on. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we can look into, and for your Spirit who opens our minds and our hearts to understand. Bless us this evening, Lord, with understanding of your word. Help me in preaching your word clearly. Help me with English that I would speak to everyone's understanding. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yesterday, quickly, I'll just review that we looked at this, and as I just read, it says not to pray as the hypocrites, and not to use vain repetition as the heathen do. There should be a certain urgency in our prayer, and that God does know all things before we ask them. And that's where we stopped yesterday, and I would like to, going quickly, just to start right here. There are hindrances to our prayer, as we have looked and seen some of these things that our Lord has said that we need to be cautious about, different things that the heathen do, or that are errors that are easy to fall into. Unfortunately, as mentioned yesterday, even in entering into the closet, we accompany ourselves, and our carnal selves, our vanity, goes into the closet with us. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Going quickly, we often, although there are many things to study, many things to look into, we are not to complicate the gospel and the truth of God. It's not that we can understand all of an infinite God, we are finite creatures, and we will never get to that point, especially on this earth. But by the same way, many times, and looking at the previous things said about prayer, in the much speaking and the repeating of prayers and the using things in an improper way and hoping to convince God to change his mind and different things and that sort that the Scripture cautions us about, we have a tendency, being what we are, to be complicated. And that is probably comes more from our sinful nature than from the simplicity that is in God. Many years ago, I was an airplane mechanic. One principle in the last century, which I suppose has changed, was to try to keep things simple, because simple things don't break as often as complicated things. So at least in small airplanes, the systems tried to keep them as simple as possible. Many airplanes that have a little airplane with the wing on the top and the fuel tank is in the wing, didn't even have a fuel pump. It's gravity feed into the engine. It's very simple. It can't go wrong. There's no pump to break. Well, many times in our Christian life, we try to be complicated about things. I suppose the modern word for that would be like to be sophisticated, which the dictionary has nothing good to say about that word. I don't know why you'd want to be that. But many times we, because of sin, we complicate what we do. And we can see that in many things in the Scripture. In Matthew 6, here in verse 8, just going back very quickly, it's one of the things that oftentimes in Scripture, as our brother just pointed out to us, there are things that seem to be somewhat contradictive, although they are not. We pit them one against the other, which is improper for us to do. But sometimes out of confusion of the Scripture, we do that. In Matthew 6:8, it talks about how that God knows all things that we have need of before we ask. And yet in James chapter 4, if you'll look there, James chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, for you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." Verse 3 being worse, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." Dealing or looking into the subject of prayer, and I would suppose that some Christians would pit one against the other here, God knowing everything before, all needs we have before we ask. And here, James saying that we need to ask and we don't have because we do not ask. Not because God does not know, but we have a need to ask. We have a need to humble ourselves before God in prayer, realizing who we have come before and knowing that it is by His goodwill and grace that we receive all that we have by all that we have that God has given us in this life. We must come to God in this humble way. We need to be careful that the neglect of prayer, as hinted about here in James chapter 4, that we ask not, therefore we receive not, but we ask not, and unfortunately, there is a habit of not asking. We have a habit of not praying. And be careful that habit of that neglect of prayer does not become a habit of unbelief that has come about because of our own vanity and self-will. We are, as I read, being corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. We have our own ideas and our own will, if you will. In Spanish, there is a word for our own will, our self-will, or our free will. The word it's kind of a redundant statement. If you look in the dictionary, the word is actually albedrío. I'm not giving a Spanish lesson. I'm just simply telling you the word. Oftentimes, it's linked with libre, which is free. It's like stuttering and saying free, free will. But the normal Mexican, if you will, as far as Mexico is concerned, will say that libre albedrío. It is an interesting definition in Spanish. It seems more directed in Spanish, even so, than when I translate it into English. But I'll read you what I translated. It's a short definition. It is a decision made in a capricious, is that correct? Capricious way, or a fickle way, and not by knowledge. Okay, if you think about Adam and Eve, and you think about the knowledge that Adam was given, and even Eve, I'm not so sure Eve's sin was not as great as Adam's. Eve was disobedient to her head as Adam was disobedient to his. So I don't think Eve gets off the hook very easily here. But when you look at what Adam knew about God, Adam was given a wonderful knowledge of God himself, not being a fallen creature and understanding vastly more than we are able to do. And yet he made a decision that was a fickle decision. And that in Spanish is the very definition of free will. The definition in Spanish of free will is always in a bad context. Anytime free will is used, although a Mexican person will use that term and glory in the fact that I can make my own decisions. I have a free will. I can do this and I can do that. If they look in their own dictionary, if you get on the internet and you look in the Spanish dictionary that's supposed to be the best thing in the world for the Spanish language, it will tell you that definition. And it is always in a wrong context or a bad context because the decision has been made in a fickle way. There is no knowledge behind the decision. Because if you will take Adam and his decision, if he had only thought, he never would have done what he did. God had warned him about it. God and he understood it, and there was no way by knowledge that he would have done that. If you look in Psalms 81, there's another example of that. Psalms 81, in just verse 10, 11, and 12, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The Lord is talking, or is telling very briefly, and bringing out the point that I am the God that took you, that has brought you out of Egypt. I did that. And in this quick statement, he is putting everything together in bringing them out of Egypt. All the detail that you can think of. And even if you can't think of a lot of things, your mind has to go to a few things about the plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea. And if you want to go further along than that, the conquest of the Promised Land. But in this, he is saying, listen, I'm the God that did those things for you. I did those miraculous things. Now remember that. But he says in verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Right? That would be, in Spanish, that would be our libre albedrío, or our free will. There was a knowledge of the fact that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. God had done miracles and wondrous things to bring all those Jews out of Egypt, out of bondage, and bring them into the Promised Land. And none of them could deny all those wonderful things that God did. So there is no good reason to do anything but follow such a God. There is no logical reason. There is no thought process that can bring you to not follow that God. Unless it is a capricious one, a fickle one, that you yourself cannot even understand why you have done such a thing, because there isn't a good reason for it. And I'm saying these things because this passage here in Psalms 81 at least makes me think of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24 through 26 that is a very dangerous passage, if you will, talking about people that have not wanted to listen to the wisdom of God. And God says, well, when you do call on me, I will not pay you any mind. And I won't read that right now, but there is a great danger in following our own desires and whims or fickle decisions, which, again, I'm not trying to change any definition in the English language or anything like that, especially correcting English with Spanish, much less the scripture. But it gives you an idea of really what that is. And it was interesting to me in reading the Spanish definition of our free will that we are more than fools to follow it. And therefore, even in our prayer, we must be cautious of ourselves. Even in our prayer, we must be cautious of this heart, this fickle mind that looks out for itself and oftentimes does not perceive or understand the will or the workings of God. And therefore, in our prayer, we must also be led scripturally godly by the Spirit of God in our prayer, or we will pray in a, at least, or I will say in a carnal fashion, thinking of simply worldly desires and worldly needs and not thinking of the glory of God. Because all needs that we have that are given to us, and there are many things that happen to us, they all are, if you will, they are all brought about for the glory of God. And what He does in the supply of our need, it is to glorify Him. Many times, even without prayer, we see the goodness of God and the grace of God in our lives and how He has protected and directed us, even though we are not too conscious of a direct prayer in relation to a particular situation. But therefore, we should be more centered on this matter of prayer and this matter of bringing things before the throne of grace and pleading with our Lord about all situations in our lives. There's not anything too small or anything too great to be brought before the throne of God. You are, when we fail to do so, we oftentimes fail to see the working and the glory of God, and we should glorify God with all of our life and all of our strength in our life. So there are things that hinder this, and in the Word of God there are a few things mentioned directly. All of these things, of course, come back to the same problem of sin and the sin nature that we have to deal with, and it always brings us into the same battle. But if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, just to go directly to something, First Peter chapter number 3. And verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, or the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, it speaks of love and of love. If you will look there, I will not... trying to go a little quickly, but I think maybe too quickly. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That there is today a fickle idea, if you will, about love, a strange definition given to that word that has really nothing to do with it at all. But because of that, we have a whimsical idea if we talk about falling in love and things like that, it is not a biblical idea. And here we have the scripture. In verse 9, it says, "And I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." There is a love that between husband and wife, if you will, there is a love between a child of God and our Lord and Savior, and that love grows by our knowledge of Him. I often give the example in Mexico, one of the reasons that... all these old folks have been married for a number of years, their love grows cold, as they say. That's what they say. And sometimes I ask them, "Well, what do you know about the wife you're living with?" And a lot of times they can't give me much of an answer. "Well, she's in the same house. I think I remember her name." And you might laugh at that, but in Mexico, when you are married, the wife does not take the name of the husband. and very confusing in the church when a couple comes in. Very confusing because many times people come into the church and, who are you? Well, this is the man and his wife, and he presents himself as so-and-so with a certain last name, and this is my, and even say my wife, and that so-and-so with a different last name, which is nothing, that's normal. But as time goes along, you find out that this is not the wife. And that is a real problem, believe me. Here, at least, if you come in and this is Mr. and Mrs., you can at least be on the same page. In Mexico, we've gotten to the point where I almost ask, because this is you're really your wife. It's a difficult situation there. But my point is not going really talking about that. My point here is our prayer and our personal prayer, our private prayer, if you will, is a better term. But the hindrance in that, few things hinder us in the context of men. Of course, it would be the same with the wife as far as her husband is concerned. But Scripture talks in the context of the man. And so there is this living with this wife and according to knowledge. And of course, that knowledge, therefore, would increase our love. But if there is contention there, there is not a greater contention or loss of, we'll just say there's not a greater contention and a greater problem or a greater, what is the word in English? Guardar rencor. Okay, who speaks Spanish in here? holding a grudge. I guess that's the word would be. There is, when we talk of prayer, we talk of communion with God, when we talk of this coming before God in prayer, we talk of a heart that is, as it says in Psalms chapter 60 or Psalm 66 and verse 18, that we are not to regard iniquity in our heart. The trouble with that, between many times with husbands and wives, there is iniquity and it remains there because of argument and because of a relationship that is not as it should be, and therefore the prayer is definitely hindered because of a relationship between husband and wife. It's a critical thing because of what the wife and the husband and the wife are. And so there is a, and it always comes back to our flesh. It always comes back to the battle that we always have had with the flesh in regards to prayer. In James chapter 1, if you'll turn there, please. James chapter 1. And verse 5. If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven from with the wind, and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Again, asking of the Lord, and he says, don't think that this double-minded man will receive anything of the Lord. This man being double-minded, and commentators speak of many different things, but a double-minded man, or a man that is divided between godly things and worldly things, a man that comes before God in a if you will, a spiritual manner or a godly manner, but speaking only of worldly things. I often ask our people in the church in Colima, how much of your prayer is really directed to God for the glory of God and seeking that His will be done on this earth? And how much of it is to fulfill simply, and I will say, a worldly need, but many times our needs are questionable. Our needs are, if you will, as I put to the people there, many of our needs are modern needs that are quite questionable needs. But it says that this double-minded man, this man that it says that he's to ask in faith. Our faith in faith is not, I think everyone here should understand what faith is. It's faith in our Lord and Savior, faith in His, in what He has done and said. Faith is in Mexico. Faith is, we have faith in our faith. Faith is like, I don't know what proper terms are in English, but faith is an ambiguous thing that has no direction to it at all, no object to it at all. It is simply, you've got faith. You have faith. And so people pray in a way that I have faith that God is going to, and they'll say, He's going to give me this. Whatever it is that they're asking for, and whatever it is that they're asking for, and I have faith that He's going to give me this thing. In Mexico, it is because of the Catholic idea of prayer and the carnal idea of, well, God's going to give me what I need and even what I want is a common context, not just simply what I need, but what I want. And therefore, our faith has no object, and our faith as a child of God, obviously, it is Christ. It is, we have faith in our Lord and Savior. We have faith in what He has said. We have faith in His promises that are written down that we can look into and hang on to because we know that this is true. It's just as He said to those that came out of Egypt. He says, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt, and I will hear, open your mouth and I will fill it. But the very next verse said, but they would none of me. They knew that. Sometimes it's a worry that what you know and what you know. Spanish, there are two words for the word know in English. One is saber, one is to know. I got to use the same word in English. And the other is conocer, which is more intimate idea of knowing a person. If there is a knowing in the form of Adam knew his wife, that would be conocer. Not just the knowledge of her, but a more intimate idea with her. And so we have this faith, and this faith is not just an ambiguous idea. We must ask in faith, not in an I hope, as the Catholics would say, I hope that we have this, but we have a knowledge of God and His Word, and therefore our prayer is directed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and the promises that God has given us to where there can be confidence in our prayer and a knowledge that He will hear what we ask and therefore answer our prayer. There is this hindrance, this double-minded man, this man that is in the world, and this is where we are. And that is maybe why in our text it says, go in there into the closet and shut the door. Because there's so much hindrance in this world, and it's difficult to get away from it. One of the things in Luke chapter 12, of course this is just an example given of a rich man in Luke chapter number 12. But the rich man, of course, well, let me get there first. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I will just quickly go to the conclusion. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But of course, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. Unfortunately, much prayer in this world is given to making us rich in this world and comfortable here. In case you haven't heard, you're not staying here. So all the comforts of this world will be left behind. Those things that are eternal are not to be seen in this world. Much of our prayer has the focus on simply temporal things in this world that God has said He will not. He will not forsake us. He will not leave us, even in this world, even in the things that we have and that we need. God is not ignorant of those things. But I will say and will caution you in this, that many of us in this world are satisfied and have much. And I'm not saying that poor Mexican people, because they have much too. I would say the same thing to any of them. We have much. And we are comfortable, unfortunately, in this world. And it is oftentimes that our prayer becomes more carnally motivated than anything else. Which I would say, in turn, as it says in Ephesians 4:30, it turns to a grief of the Holy Spirit who is to direct us in our prayer. Our troubles, in of a truth, may be many, but prayer is not the culprit. Prayer is actually, and if you know of prayer, you know the exhortation of the Scripture that we are to pray, and the blessing that it is to come before the throne of grace and bring our needs and our complaints sometimes, but to bring our word before God. In Luke 18:1, He says, "And He spake a parable unto them," I read this the other day, "unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Romans 12 and verse 12, it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." In Ephesians 6:18, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And in verse 12, also saying, "Always laboring frequently for you," or Paul saying this, frequently for you in prayers, "that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Instructions given to us in the Word of God that sometimes we say, well, we have a problem with this idea of praying without ceasing. It becomes a debate of how do we do that instead of doing it. All the instruction here is to pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. Continue an instant in prayer. The Christian is to live there. We may have many things to do, but if we neglect the work of prayer, if you want to call it the privilege of prayer, but if you neglect that, we are neglecting, number one, a blessing that God has given us, a way to see His glory and a way to glorify Him on this earth. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You that You do hear our prayers. I thank You that You will hear us. Lord, as Your word admonishes us to pray, help us to pray as the example You have given us. In Your name I pray. Amen.